but hearing words are these, their sweetness who can tell?
In time and to eternal days, it is with believers well. Number 11 in the appendix.
That have been scheduled, two portions of the Word of God, one for this afternoon, if the brethren feel so led, and one for the readings tomorrow. First portion I'd like to suggest is the first part of John chapter 12, particularly in connection with the incident of the Lord Jesus coming to that little house in Bethany for the last time before he went to the cross. And then for the readings tomorrow, to follow that up, the first part of the 13th chapter where you have the incident where the Lord Jesus at the feet of the disciples washes their feet and gives them that ministry concerning feet washing. I just suggest that if we decide to do that, particularly as I say, have on my heart the first 9 verses of the 12th chapter, but just to get the contrast and what follows here, I'm going to suggest that if we read this portion, whoever reads it, would, if they would read the first 19 verses of John chapter 12, not to so much comment on the rest of it, but just to get a little picture of what is taking place here. I make that suggestion, the brethren feel so led.
John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, with whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they were done, that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.
Well, just to set in perspective what we've read, in this chapter, in the incident at the beginning of the chapter, we have one of the Lord's own, Mary of Bethany, at the feet of the Lord Jesus as a worshiper and in devotion to him. We're going to find, if the Lord leaves us here and we go on to the 13th chapter, at the beginning of the upper room ministry, we have the Lord of life and glory as a man humbling himself and taking a position at the feet of the disciples to wash their feet and to give them that beautiful illustration and lesson in preparation for his departure out of this world. But as I say, here we find one at the feet of the Lord Jesus who was devoted to him, whose heart went out to the Lord Jesus. But I ask that the other verses that follow be read, because here you have a very stark contrast. Because later on we find here that there were those who gave outward obeisance and outwardly gave the Lord Jesus what seemed like worship and honor. But as the Lord said of that generation, this generation draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and praiseth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I'm not saying there weren't those who cried Hosanna and laid the palm leaves and the clothes at his feet whose hearts weren't real. There may have been some amongst them. But for the most part, we find that it was simply outward lip service. And we know that from the incidences that follow in the Gospels. Because it isn't long till they come and lay hands on the Lord Jesus in the garden. And no doubt those who stood and listened or perhaps even participated in what happened when he entered Jerusalem at first, they were the very ones that watched or cried, Away with him, crucify him. Their hearts were far from him. They gave this outward obeisance, this outward lip service, but there was no reality. But isn't it very beautiful, brethren, that before that incident takes place, the Spirit of God has been pleased to record this little incident in the house of Bethany? And if I can just by way of introduction to these first few verses say that when the Lord Jesus was here in his pathway, there were very few homes where the Lord Jesus was really and truly welcome. The foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. It says later on in this very book, every man went to his own house, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Very few homes where the Son of God was really welcome. But as we trace through the Gospels, we find there was at least one home where the Lord Jesus was welcome and where he delighted on several occasions to turn his weary feet and to sit down and have his spirit refreshed in the midst of those that truly loved him and were devoted to him. And that was this home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And here we find the Lord Jesus coming to that home before he goes to the cross. The weight of Calvary, no doubt, was pressing on his soul. He was thinking of that hour of darkness of which later on he bowed in the garden under the load and thought of being made sin in those hours of darkness. But he turns his feet once more toward Bethany. He sits down in the midst of those that are devoted to him and love to serve him. And I just want to make it very practical. Are our homes a place where the Lord Jesus is welcome? Where he finds refreshment and joy in being honored amongst his own today? We don't have the privilege of having him physically in our homes like these three did on this occasion. But we have the privilege, brethren, of having open homes for the Lord Jesus, where he's welcome, truly welcome, and is the honored guest in every room of our homes. And my burden is that we would, as we take this up and see what characterized this little home and this last time the Lord Jesus was there, that it would speak to our souls and that our homes, if they haven't been up until this point, would be truly a place where the Lord Jesus is welcome, and a place where being welcome, then our families are blessed, and it is for our joy and enjoyment while we wait till that moment when we are, as he says later on in these very chapters, we'll all be together in the Father's house.
Mary three times at the feet of the Lord. I think we've all noticed that beautiful connection in Luke chapter 10. She is there to receive something from the Lord, sitting at his feet and hearing his word as we are doing today. She is not offering something there, but she is drinking from the fountain of eternal truth. Then we come to John 11, where we have Mary at the feet of the Lord in her deep sorrow, in the loss of her beloved brother, and receiving the comfort of the Lord's words. And, the Lord didn't weep for Lazarus. He was going to raise him from the dead. But the shortest verse in the Bible that we are all familiar with, Jesus wept, was in connection with those sorrowing sisters. He mingled his tears with those who were passing through the valley of Baca, which we all pass through sooner or later. But in our chapter here, it is not the Mary receiving something, but it is her offering the fruit of her lips, the worship of her heart to the Lord. The Lord is the central object. Her heart is absorbed with him. And if this is the same instance as Matthew 27, I'm not sure if it speaks of the house of Simon the leper in Matthew 27, but it also refers to Bethany. There had been sorrow in this house, and the Lord was there as the resurrection and the life. 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead. whom he raised from the dead. And so we have Lazarus as a picture of communion with the Lord, Mary as the worshiper, and Martha in her service, no longer cumbered and troubled and burdened with her service, but in happy liberty, serving the Lord and her brethren in a spirit of joy and peace. And so we have a beautiful picture of those three aspects: worship, service, and communion with the Lord, all of which we need in our spiritual experience.
So important, brethren, to get to know the Lord Jesus as a man. He is so great, he is so supreme as Lord, as Savior, that we sometimes only leave him there. But what we have in this chapter shows the other side. It shows that side too, but it shows the other side. Here is a man who is facing death in 6 days. It's 6 days before the Passover. And as Jim said, his heart was pressed with what was before him. But he comes to this place where he knew he was welcome, and he was served there. The needs of his heart were being ministered to. It wasn't service, if you will, for the Lord, and going out and telling others the gospel and so on, and which are perfect and right in their place. But here is a man in need, in the pressures of his own soul and in his own heart. And so he comes to the place and they prepare him a meal, particularly connected with Martha, as John just mentions. But that's a refreshment, that a practical expression that this man appreciated and felt and needed in his own soul at that time. And God provides it for him in this household. He also was a man that, as we need fellowship, we need other human beings that we can communicate with, that understand us and will respond to us, and we to them. And so Lazarus provides that. In fact, in type, he provides it in a very wonderful way, because they had a fellowship, if I could say in picture form at least, that went beyond this life to the other side. Here was a man who had once died. And they sit down and they enjoy this fellowship, which his heart responded to and needed at that point. And as was appropriate and proper to him, he was one to be worshipped. And so Mary worships him in the act of what she does in service. Worship is the highest form of service, but it's service unto himself. And it's we want to get to know him. I say this, we know him, but we want to know him individually and personally in our hearts as a man. And this story, this account, particularly shows us what it meant to his own heart to be ministered to.
And in the measure in which we do get to know him and appreciate his person, that is really what produces worship, isn't it? to have an appreciation of what he has done and what he is doing for us will produce praise and thanksgiving. But worship really springs from a heart, brethren, that has an appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the measure in which that we have that appreciation, then there will be that overflow of worship. We often say, and rightly so, that we praise him for what he has done, but we worship him for who he is. And it's interesting, as John mentioned, that three times you have Mary mentioned by name, and it's remarkable because they're the only three times she is mentioned by name. She is alluded to in other places because in Matthew and Mark you have this same incident, I believe, except that Mary is not mentioned by name. So she's mentioned and alluded to in other places, but the three times she's mentioned by name, as John pointed out, she is always at the feet of Jesus. And having been at the feet of the Lord Jesus and having a deepening appreciation of his person as a result of it, at the end of his pathway, she is the one that comes with worship in her heart and pours out her ointment at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And in the measure in which you and I sit at the feet of Jesus, whether it's in the good times to hear his word, whether it's in the sorrowful times on intercession on behalf of others or whatever it may be, those are the times that are going to produce that worship in our hearts. But I'd like to just say this too about these three people, because, as I think was already alluded to, that if you put them together, they really bring before us true Christian position as far as our enjoyment of Christ here in this world. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Here we have a picture, well, literally he had been resurrected, but it's a picture, it's more than just his physical resurrection from the dead. It's a picture of what we are in Christ today if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Because as Brother Bob brought before us in the book of Romans, we're dead, that's one aspect of it, but we're risen together with Christ. We're seen in newness of life. And here was Lazarus in resurrection life, so to speak. And where is he? He's sitting at the table in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. You know, you and I have a life now that it can enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We didn't have that life before. When Adam sinned, fellowship was broken. When man fell from innocence, fellowship was broken. And Adam, with a conscience, hid himself behind the trees of the garden. And we read, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. But we, in resurrection, have a life now that brings us into fellowship. We can sit at the table, so to speak. A table in Scripture so often speaks of fellowship. Then we have Martha. I love to read about Martha here. One short, pithy comment about Martha, but I believe it speaks volumes to our souls. And Martha served. You know, Martha is the one that had a gentle rebuke from the Lord Jesus in the 10th of Luke. She said, Lord, Mary's left me to serve alone. There's things we got to do. You know, it said in another place we read that it was Martha's house. She felt a responsibility, didn't she, to make this a good time and serve this divine guest in the best way she could. But the Lord said, Martha, Martha. And the Lord sought to bring before Martha that the joy in service would spring from sitting at his feet. She was careful and troubled about many things in Luke 10. She was cumbered about much serving in Luke 10. But I suggest that between Luke 10 and John 12, Martha learned the lesson that the Lord so patiently sought to bring before her. And I suggest that though we don't read of it on the pages of the Holy Book, that between Luke 10 and John 12, she'd learned to sit at Jesus' feet, and that true joy in service springs from that, so that when she serves here, she needs not a rebuke from the Lord. Nothing about it being burdensome or cumbersome. not troubled and careful about many things. But the Spirit of God gives this one little comment. Martha served with joy in her service. How the Lord appreciated, as you say, Brother Don, he appreciated in his own heart that service because it was now in its proper place.
They made him a supper, didn't they? I suppose his disciples were with him too. Well, we know they were from what follows, but he was the one that was the object of this supper. I think it's beautiful. It's each one in their place, but it's him and the gratitude they must have felt because of what he had done in chapter 11. Raised Lazarus from the dead. They had come to know him as the resurrection and the life. It was real. There was the proof of it right in their midst. Lazarus sitting at the table. What a beautiful picture.
So there were three things here. Let me just finish the thought. There was Lazarus in fellowship or communion, Martha in service, and Mary as a worshiper. And brethren, if those things characterize our lives now, then we refresh his heart. That's what he desires, all in their proper place. Communion with himself, that's Lazarus. Service for himself, to himself, that's Martha. And worship from your heart and mind. Might be helpful to say, because I want us to see this too in the context of this home. You know, brethren, our homes are really the only sanctuary and bulwark against this world today. The assembly to some degree, but the psalmist said, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. It is a bulwark to some degree, but the home is really the only sanctuary left against the enemy in this world. And I just want to say to those of us who have responsibilities as parents in the home and heads of the home, we need to make it that, just that, a bulwark, a place where not only we can sit down in the company of the Lord Jesus and be refreshed and serve him and so on, but a place for him, for ourselves and for our guests. As you say, there wasn't just the Lord Jesus here, there were the disciples as well, and they experienced the refreshment and sanctuary of this home for the few moments that they were there until they stepped back out into a dark, cold world that hated the Lord Jesus, and it very quickly became evident what the heart of this world was. And so to look at it in that context, and you know, as we know from the previous chapters, sorrows come into the home too, don't they? Everything doesn't run smoothly in the home when we seek to honor the Lord. And it's interesting in that regard that Mary's name means bitter. You know, Mary had a lot of bitter experiences in her life. Everything didn't run completely smooth. It was pointed out in Matthew that it speaks of the house of Simon the leper. Now, I'm not going to speculate who Simon the leper was or what relationship he may or may not have had to these three individuals here. Scripture doesn't tell us, but perhaps that was another little sorrow and a dark pall that hung over this home. We don't know, but there were bitter experiences and trials that came into the life of Mary and into this home. But wasn't it a happy thing to be able to have the Lord Jesus as that honored guest in the home? Wasn't it better to have a few trials and have the company of the Lord Jesus than a home where everything would seem to run smoothly and not have the company of this divine guest? And again, I say to those of us who have homes, isn't it better to honor the Lord Jesus and create a sanctuary for ourselves, for our families, and those other believers that we have the privilege of having under our roof from time to time? Isn't it better to have that sanctuary and the joy of the presence of the Lord Jesus than maybe an ungodly neighbor who doesn't seem to have all the trials and difficulties? You say, I try to please the Lord and my job doesn't go so well. Someone in the family passes away. My neighbor, he gets a promotion. Everything seems to go good in their family. But remember, would Mary, whose name means bitter, who shed bitter tears in the previous chapter, would she have traded this experience for anything? I don't think so.
But the order's of utmost importance. The difference, as Mr. Tony was talking about, between law and grace earlier. If we serve in order to worship, and worship in order to have communion with God, we're living under law. We're nothing but Pharisees. But the order of Scripture is communion first. How do I have communion? By doing something? No. I'm not sure if Mr. Tony touched on it before I came in, but in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God and access by faith into the grace wherein He stands. What do I do for communion? Nothing. He's done it all. I simply enjoy what He has done. This is the start of the Christian soul and growth. Sitting before God, based solely and completely on the finished work of Christ in His death, resurrection, ascension. And then from there comes worship, which we center in the breaking of the bread. Maybe because I haven't grown up in the assembly, I get confused to where young people start talking like they need to do this or that in order to come into fellowship. They need to be in communion with God based solely on the work of Christ. But then we come into fellowship, from fellowship, we come into worship, and from worship, service. We need to be in fellowship with God, and from that fellowship, there's a natural outflowing of the Holy Spirit and joy toward God in worship, and from there comes service. If we reverse the order, we just end up in frustration and confusion. But if we live by grace, communion with God based only upon Christ, the natural outflowing of the Spirit from our hearts based on this communion, and then our hands and feet naturally move to serve the Lord.
I think you're right in what you have said. I don't think Scripture does that, but it does. There is an order, and that is, first of all, the holy priesthood, and then the royal priesthood. I think we've all noticed that in 1 Peter chapter 2. A very interesting connection there. It's first going in, Godward is the holy priesthood, which we exercise Lord's Day morning, but it can be done at other times as well. We often speak of the Lord's Day remembrance as the worship meeting. True, it's Christ as the burnt offering aspect there. But worship can flow from our hearts at any time. And service is the result of worship. It flows out of worship. And they go together. And so you have the royal priesthood there in 1 Peter chapter 2 as a result of being in that communion and in that fellowship with the Lord. And then there's a natural outflow like there is here in our chapter. And service is a wonderful privilege. And we wouldn't say we're saved to serve, but certainly it is important in each one of our lives that we know what the Lord would have us to do and do it. The place for service is down here. We're not going to have that privilege in the glory in the same way. So we should be exercised as members of the body of Christ and in the assembly as to serving the Lord, whether it be in ministering to the Lord's people as Martha did here or in preaching the gospel. We should be exercised to serve the Lord, whatever capacity He has given us.
God desires fellowship of heart with us.
The Lord Jesus found his rest when there was a fellowship between his heart and the heart of those that interacted with him. And earlier on in Martha's case, she was hindered because her heart wasn't free. She was looking at her sister and saying, "Lord, make her help me." And so service became a burden to her. In this chapter, it's not mentioned because I believe, as Jim comments on, she had learned something. And what she had learned in her heart set her free to serve the Lord Jesus in a way that her heart was free and his heart was free to receive it rather than have to correct her and instruct her. We see in this chapter Mary had an intelligence that was in her heart. Perhaps the intelligence of her heart exceeded the intelligence of her understanding at this point, but it does say of her what she's done is challenged by Judas. He says, "She hath done this against the day of my burying." Bob mentioned in his talk about the manner in which truth comes into us. It starts because we have a capacity given of God. We have a mind, and we read the Bible, and we hear what God has to say to us through it, and it enters our minds. And when it enters our minds, the way we are as a moral creature, our consciences are affected by it. And the conscience speaks to us about the word that we have heard, whether we're consistent or inconsistent with it. But the place that God wants it to get into is into the heart. And when it gets into the heart, then there's a harmony between our souls and God that he delights in. And when that love in his heart is found in our heart as well, that's where the fellowship is. That's where the fellowship comes from. It's not a fellowship with God simply because we have minds that can think. But it must go beyond that. It must get into the heart. And here was a home which was heart harmony with the person of the Lord Jesus. And because Martha's heart, Lazarus's heart, Mary's heart were in harmony with his heart, he was fed by it. He received from it. He enjoyed it. And that's something that we all want to crave. We want to crave the true knowledge of God, which is a heart knowledge that goes well beyond anything that we might pick up that's in our minds. And this household at this time ministered to the Lord Jesus because there was a fellowship of heart in each one of them. There wasn't the necessary corrections or their burdens overtaking them. In the previous chapter, the death of Lazarus was foremost. How else could it have been otherwise? But it was still there. And so both of the sisters say, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Their brother and their relationship to their brother was in that chapter, number one. And the Lord doesn't criticize that at all. It was necessary for him to minister to that. But in this chapter, there's a place for him without their having an ascendant need in their life. And when we want to crave a fellowship with the Lord in heart, brethren, many times we have to get beyond what we think of as our need. Lazarus had a big need. He was dying in the previous chapter, and he went all the way to death. The sisters had a big need and concern for him, and sometimes a need in their service to him and all those things, but in many ways they are often a hindrance to truly having a fellowship and liberty in the heart to enjoy himself in a way that would produce the right kind of service, the right kind of communion, and the right kind of worship.
Speak of worship in connection with the breaking of bread, as has already been pointed out. And certainly when we come on Lord's Day morning, we don't come to get, we come to give. But it is interesting here, isn't it, that this was worship in the home, because when we come together on Lord's Day morning, brothers and sisters, as members of the body of Christ, to pour out our hearts in praise and worship before the Lord, the assembly collectively can be no more than the individuals that make it up. And brethren, if our hearts haven't been in the enjoyment of the person and work of Christ during the week and in our homes, we can't expect to come on Lord's Day morning and have something to offer. It's too late to sit down at 10 minutes before meeting and try to generate some response of praise and worship in our hearts. The praise and worship collectively is going to be in the measure in which there has been praise and worship in our hearts individually and in our homes during the week. Now, it's very interesting in that connection that when you read this portion here, you never read in this portion of one thing that Mary says. That's significant, I believe. Mary never says one thing. You know, praise in Scripture always has to do with what's audible. Now, praise ought to come from our hearts, because as we've already quoted, there was a generation that praised with their lips, but their heart was far from Him, and that's not what He wanted. He wants praise from our hearts. But praise is always connected with the lips, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth Me. A new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. But worship isn't necessarily audible. It may be. But again, it springs. If it becomes audible, it springs from that which is in the soul. And Mary's heart was so overflowing with an appreciation of the person of Christ, she never says a word. Maybe I can make this little application. We do come on Lord's Day morning. The sisters don't take part in the same way the brothers do. But a sister who is sitting in the worship meeting on Lord's Day morning with a heart full of praise and worship, a heart full of an appreciation of the person of Christ, is a tremendous blessing to the assembly. And what was the result here? Mary never says a word, but she comes to the feet of the Lord Jesus. She pours this precious ointment at His feet, and the whole house is affected by it. Now, whether it's on Lord's Day morning, or whether it's in the home, the house is affected by the worship that's in the heart of a sister. You know, I'm thankful that I grew up in a home. My mother was a very quiet woman. Anybody who knew her knows she was not a demonstrative woman. She was a very quiet woman. But she went about the home with a heart full of worship and appreciation for the person of Christ. And she created an atmosphere in the home as she raised her children and as her husband, my father, came home from work every day. She created an atmosphere in the home that was like the atmosphere that was created by Mary silently pouring out her ointment here. And when she came to the breaking of bread, I believe she contributed to the atmosphere and the worship in the breaking of bread on Lord's Day morning as a result of the worship that was quietly in her heart as she went about her quiet duties as a mother and as a wife during the week. Now, brethren, sisters, that's encouragement for you. That is encouragement for you. And remember, in the measure in which your heart is filled like Mary's, you're going to create an odor, a savor to His heart and for the blessing of others, both in the home and when you come to the breaking of bread on Lord's Day morning.
Everybody knew what... because the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I have really enjoyed thinking of Mary, brethren, and it seems We have the record in the Gospels how many times the Lord foretold his being going up to Jerusalem, being rejected and crucified, and raised again the third day. And we know that the disciples just didn't get it. It didn't fit into their understanding of the fact that Jesus was the Messiah and he'd come to reign. But it does seem here that the Lord at least credits Mary for having understood that he was going to rise from the dead. You don't find Mary at the cross nor at the tomb. But here she comes and she takes this ointment and buries anoints him for his burial beforehand, when he could enjoy the savor of the ointment. I think this is extremely beautiful, and perhaps she's the only one that really, because she sat at his feet and heard his word, that got the message that he was going to rise again from the dead. I don't know that it says specifically, like you said, Don, it's maybe not, there was intelligence there because she had listened. She hadn't done much more than listen that we know, except in chapter 12, like you say, she did say something to the Lord, but otherwise, even in Luke 10, when Martha complains about her, she doesn't say anything in her own defense, does she? But she listened. Oh, brethren, to have a listening ear. It's impressive to me that it says in Proverbs, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord hath made both of them. And Mary had a hearing ear. And it seems to me that she got the message. And the way she acts, taking this pound of ointment of spikenard, notice what it says, very costly, 1 pound. You go down to the 19th chapter, and it talks about Nicodemus bringing 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Doesn't say very costly there, because he was dead. It was a very wonderful act he did, but in case of Mary, it says very costly, beautiful. And if you take the what they said it would be worth, 300 pence, it's, I guess you could say it was a year's wages for a laboring man that had been spent on that. Isn't that beautiful?
Lord's appreciation of this act of worship, devotion on the part of Mary. He spoke up for her. Another has said this act was multiplied into eternity. It's on the pages of Holy Scripture for everyone to read down through the last two millenniums. Everyone that reads the Scriptures in any language has the account of Mary's devoted act recorded here, inscribed by the Spirit of God. You know, it reminds me, brethren, of that passage, if I can find it or not, Second Samuel, where the three mighty men jeoparded their lives to bring to David a drink from the well of Bethlehem. This is at 2 Samuel 23, verse 14. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Well, I think it's a beautiful picture of the heart of these three mighty men who wanted to do that which would please the heart of David, whom they admired and loved. It was love that led them to that act. It wasn't a command. It was the spontaneous response of their heart to David's request. He made the request, and there was no formality about it. They jeoparded their lives. There was sacrifice to bring pleasure to the heart of David, their king. And so in worship, it is not something of a legal nature. Even the breaking of bread is not a command, it's a request. And so there should be that that response from our hearts, not in a spirit of bondage. Those three mighty men didn't have to break through the host of the Philistines. No command was given, but they loved David. He was the object of their hearts, as in our chapter here. The Lord was the object of Mary's heart, and although she was criticized, the Lord has recorded that act in the annals of eternity.
Sounding very simple what Mary did here, when it says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly," like she, something that she just had there, or somebody had there in the cabinet, and she just goes over there and takes a pound of that. But this is said here, it's very costly. Something that she might have saved for a long time and waiting to the appropriate time where she could use it for something very precious, for some special occasion. It's like what we do at the worship meeting. We offer that what we have set aside during the week. And that's appropriate that we gather that during the week, or even at longer times, what we suppose someday to bring to the Lord Jesus. And another thing we see here, she anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, feet are not normally anointed, and feet are not looked upon as being something to be anointed, but they get dirty and they smelly, and they need to be washed. But here we see that this woman finds the feet of the Lord Jesus so precious that we might think she would have rather anointed her head, but she might not even thought of getting that close to him. So she just comes from behind. And then she anoints his feet with the most precious things that she might have saved for years to make herself smell good. But what a privilege to bring something to the Lord Jesus, who is the most precious person that ever lived, and then just very humbly to approach him, and he or she anoints his feet. In another instance, we read that a woman broke an alabaster box of very precious ointment and anointed his head. And the Lord Jesus says this was going to be mentioned whenever the gospel was going to be preached forever. Now this here is just as much precious, I believe, in the sight of the Lord Jesus than what this other woman did. It is being mentioned has been done to be mentioned forever in his precious word.
Little to that, it's very touching that what's mentioned, that she anoints his feet. The feet are that which normally is least honored in many ways, and her heart as a worshiper goes to take the very lowest place before him, and she takes the most precious thing that she has to minister to him, to anoint him in the most humble way. And then she takes that which is her glory, her hair, and uses that which is her own glory, the greatest, the highest thing that she had, as it were, as it relates to herself, the person, and what in her heart, where is it appropriate to administer it? Just to his feet. That's worship. That's someone who has gotten free of themselves and what they are and what they think the importance of what they're doing and the place that they have and so on. And worship gets beyond all that, puts all that aside, isn't occupied with that. It's occupied totally with the person of the one ministered to, and in, of course, only God is to be worshipped, and the Lord Jesus is God, and she pours out the most precious in the most humble way. It's something, I want to say, brethren, we need to covet. We need to covet it, because it serves to satisfy his heart.
Don't you, with the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10, because when she's introduced to us as coming to Solomon, she comes with a very great train. She comes with all the spices and wealth that her land could produce at that time. But when she got into the presence of Solomon and was occupied with his qualities and the administration of his kingdom, all that paled. Everything else of herself went into the background. And at the end of her visit, there's worship in her heart. If you just read the words that she says there, it's really worship. And whatever she had brought or thought was the glory of her kingdom, that was nothing in comparison. And brethren, I believe what really puts an end to ourselves and any glory of man is to get into the presence of the Lord Jesus and to be occupied with his glories and his qualities. That's what's going to rid us of self. It's not that we're going to try to get rid of self. It's just going to pale into the background. When the Apostle Paul was occupied with Christ as the object, what about the things he once counted dear? Was it hard to give them up? Did he want to go back to them? He counted them as nothing. They were but dung that he might win Christ. They just paled into the background. And so we find with Mary, and I'm glad you pointed out, her, the woman's hair speaks of her glory in Scripture. She gets right down at his feet. She uses that which speaks of her glory. Everything is spread at his feet in worship. But you know, as she rises up from the feet of the Lord Jesus, not only were the feet of the Lord Jesus anointed with that odor, the odor of the ointment, but she took away some of that odor too, didn't she? There was something for her to enjoy, a lingering fragrance for her as well. And brethren, if we are at the feet of the Lord Jesus as worshipers in appreciation of his person, it will mean much to his heart, but there'll be something to linger, a fragrance for our souls as well. Brethren, I want to say this in a practical way too, not to take away from what we've had, but our time is almost gone. You know, it's interesting after this incident that in John's Gospel here, it's Judas that speaks up against her. But in some of the other Gospels, it's all the disciples. You know, not only did Judas speak up against her, but all the disciples criticized what Mary did. You know, that must have been pretty tough to take. Here she had this costly ointment, something she, as Brother Eckhart said, she'd no doubt saved up and pinched pennies, as we would say, to put aside for this special moment. And now, nobody else in the house seems to understand her. Must have been pretty hard to take. You ever had an incident like that in your life? Your heart was just so full of Christ, and you did something for the Lord, and you said, nobody appreciated it. Nobody at home appreciated it. Nobody in the assembly appreciated it. You know, it's interesting that Mary never speaks up in defense of herself. Even though all the disciples spoke up against her, what does she do? She leaves it for the Lord's approval. And the Lord gave his sense of what was right and what was commended, and his appreciation of what was done. Paul said something similar to the Corinthians. They misunderstood Paul. They spoke against him. They questioned every aspect of Paul, from his bodily presence to his presentation of the truth to his authority as an apostle to his ministry and right down. He said, that's okay. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. He looked for the Lord's approval. He didn't try to justify himself. Mary didn't try to justify herself. And brethren, I think it's a good practical lesson for us. Something rises in the home. You know, sometimes amongst family in the home or amongst siblings, something, right? You get blamed for something. Young person, you ever get blamed for something by your older brother or your younger sister? What's the natural reaction? You want to rise up and justify yourself. Problem arises in the assembly, and doesn't it seem to arise just at a time when you're really enjoying the Lord and the enemy's right there? And somebody accuses you of something, someone criticizes something, the flesh wants to rise up and justify itself. But brethren, if we can just learn this beautiful lesson from Mary of Bethany, she just left it, and the Lord gave his approval. And brethren, isn't that in the end what we really want? Don't we really covet the Lord's approval? We may not always be vindicated or justified before men here. We're before our brethren or before our family or whoever it is. But to just leave it. You know, Jonathan was used to win a victory in Israel one time. Saul came along and tried to get the credit for himself. Jonathan didn't try to justify himself. He knew God had the record down properly. And brethren, God has the record down properly. And so Mary just leaves it. And what a beautiful commendation the Lord gives her. And again, even as it says in another gospel, she's come beforehand to anoint me to the burial. And we see in Mary combined two important qualities that the Lord desires in every one of us, intelligence and devotion.
And we ought to bring that in connection with the gospel, as we read somewhere in the Psalms, our precious are the feet of him in the mountains who brings the glad tidings. I can't quote it now properly, but that's what the Lord Jesus did. He is all about the gospel, and for 3 years he went around walking, preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom. That was his main object. That should be our main object too, to distribute his glory and to mention his name everywhere we go. The name of the Lord Jesus is very much despised today. But this would be our most honorable service for him to do. As he did, he used his feet for over three years just for that service.
Is it 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Maybe I haven't found the exact reference. Manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Does anyone know where that verse is? Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. This is the expression I was thinking of in connection with our brother's remark. Maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. If you travel through London, England, there's a certain area. I lived in London for several years myself, but I haven't seen this particular place. But there's a certain place when you're traveling on the bus, the whole area is just filled with a beautiful essence or fragrance. And if you inquire where that comes from, you'll see that there are a number of factory girls working in a perfume factory there, extracting this essence, perfume from the flowers, and their whole garment, their whole uniform, you might say, is permeated with this beautiful fragrance. And when they leave the factory and go out onto the streets, the whole environs, the whole area is affected by that fragrance. You can smell it on the bus as you go by. Well, as our brother Jim mentioned and others, that we are left down here to emit some of that fragrance of Christ in the gospel as we go out and among the Lord's people. May the Lord help us to value that privilege.
In Matthew's gospel, they called what Mary did waste. But it's challenging to my own heart, brethren, that we shouldn't judge motives. And what seemed a waste to 12 disciples, the Lord saw something completely different. And we should be careful in judging others and what they do, because motives give a totally different picture sometimes. And Mary's act was extremely appreciated by the Lord.
Number 328. Lord Jesus, to tell of thy love, our souls shall forever delight. 328.
Lord Jesus, to tell.